for the presence of all, and we do have visitors with us again tonight, and we are thankful for your presence and you wanting and wishing to be with us here tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. As we can see, the sun is quickly fading away, quicker as we get towards the winter time, and colder weather is here. That's just a part of life. As the seasons do pass, and reading the book of Ecclesiastes, that there's a time for everything, and even the seasons that we do have. And so we do look forward to this time that God has blessed us with in the future, if we will have that and be privileged to have that. But we are thankful to be here tonight. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. We're going to look tonight at actually two psalms. Two very short psalms, Psalm 12 and Psalm 13. If I ever want to get done with my little commentary on this, we're just going to have to pick up the pace from time to time when we look at smaller psalms and include more into one lesson. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. So it'll be another expository lesson. You received one this morning from John 14, and now we'll look at the psalms tonight. Expository preaching is so important. It's letting the Word of God speak. It's showing the context and diving into the meaning of that scripture in that chapter and to open it up and to be able to gather all the meaning that God has given to us. There certainly is a place for topical preaching. We need to preach topics from time to time. But I do emphasize expository preaching in my own preaching. I'll never forget what one gospel preacher said to me one day. He said, if you preach every chapter of the Bible, he said, you would have preached the whole counsel of God. And I thought, you know, that's really true. And Jared would have you to believe that he told me that, as he said that he's taught me everything that I know, but actually I got that from somebody else. But it really sunk home with me, and so expository preaching is certainly something that I do emphasize and I think is important. And so tonight we will do this in Psalm 12 and Psalm 13. Let's start and read Psalm 12 together, these eight verses. Verse 1 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Here we see a believer, that being David, moaning over the corruptions of his age. And in the age we live in, we could certainly insert ourselves into that as well. And we can think about how the godly ceases and the faithful disappear. And that is the idea and the thought and the thrust of this text here. As we break down the divisions of this chapter, I believe in verses 1 through 4, we see the emphasis placed upon man's treachery, especially his tongue and his flattering lips. Verses 5 through 7, we see of God's constancy. In verse 8, there will be a reminder that he ends this psalm with. Let's again turn to verse 1, and let's begin to dive in. David expresses his desire for God's help. And the reason is because the godly man is ceasing. The faithful, they disappear among the sons of men. The way David almost describes this is to imagine in his time of the faithful being abducted or kidnapped, taken away. But the truth of the matter is that they were still there. It was their faithfulness that disappeared. That's the idea of them ceasing. They had quit being faithful. The courts of his time were being filled with fewer and fewer sound and noble men. But they were putting in greedy and proud and deceitful people, and it seems that the pious have perished. And we can even relate to our own country and think about how the judges certainly judging the affairs of men today as they did in those times. And David felt the heat and the pressure of that, of the godly man ceasing, the faithful disappearing. And yes, we do feel the same that way. Sometimes Christians will often feel that they're the only ones left. That it just doesn't seem like there's many people that are interested in God's word anymore. That many people are interested in doing God's will anymore. Where have the faithful gone? Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. You know, what will help us is to remember that every generation has felt a similar way. That is, those that were faithful have felt a similar way. And Proverbs 20 and verse 6, Solomon says, "But here most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" You see, even among those that would consider themselves quote-unquote Christians, oh yeah, they'll proclaim their own goodness, they'll proclaim their background, but who can really find a faithful man? As many of our denominational friends would consider themselves to be faithful Christians, but of course have no authority for the things that they do as a religious body. So even Solomon felt this as well. Notice in Isaiah 57, Isaiah chapter 57, how Isaiah felt. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. Isaiah 57 verse 1 says, "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil." So the righteous perishes. It just seems to be that no one really takes this seriously. No one takes this to heart. It doesn't bother people at all. You know, even another prophet of God felt it a similar way. Elijah, right? In 1 Kings chapter 19, where he felt finally that I alone am left, he said, "I'm it. There's just nobody else besides me. So God, go ahead and take me too. Just let me die." And God didn't let him die. Rather, he restored him. He consoled him and gave him energy again to continue to fight the good fight. The idea is this, though. Though every generation may feel that, and people may feel and think that way, don't you quit. Don't you give up. Because the truth of the matter is, as God revealed to Elijah, he still has his 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But if you give up, and you quit, and you stop, and you cease, and you disappear, then that's one last person that's faithful. And one more that has disappeared. One more that has ceased. So let us continue to do what we ought to do. Let us continue to be faithful to God. Don't you cease. Don't you quit. Never leave the faith. Well, back here in Psalm 12, as he talks about these godly men that quit, the faithful that disappeared, he tells us what they turned to and what they started to do. In verse 2, he says, "They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" And so we read verses 2 through 4 to emphasize what they had turned to. Their speech they used to exalt themselves to high positions. Like I said, perhaps positions of political prominence in the time of David here. Their speech, though, is idle. Verse 2. "They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor." Essentially, David is saying their speech is vain. It is empty. It is useless. It's vain to hear, vain to believe, vain to trust, and vain to regard. They offer promises that they have no intention of keeping. They offer guarantees that are fraudulent. They make oaths that will be false. And they flatter to deceive people into believing lies. That's what these once faithful, once godly people had become. It's so sad to see the pendulum swing so far in the other direction, as we see sometimes with the people of God. They once were faithful, but then they become so corrupt, so deceitful. Well, why are they like this? Notice in verse 2. The last part of verse 2, it says, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. That's why. It's because they have a double heart. You know, have you ever seen the symbol for the stage? Two masks. One has a smiling, happy face, and the other one has a very sad and sorrowful face. The idea, I believe, is to symbolize comedy and tragedy. But that's very similar to the idea of a double heart. That the person is willing to don whatever mask is convenient for that situation and for that setting and for that time. They can be double like that. Whatever is most convenient for the moment, that's how they'll be. The one that has a flattering objective is one that is seeking not to push people away, but rather to gain their loyalty and their trust. And so they'll do what is convenient. They'll be double in that way. We need to beware that, dear friends. The devil would have us to do such, that we would be people that would practice secretly at home what we openly rebuke. Don't be a double heart. You know, it was said of Judas that there were many hearts in one man. You think about that. All the things that he saw with the Lord. The great and wonderful credentials, as we've talked about. He saw them. He witnessed them. But yet he was of a double heart. And so he could steal from the common treasury that the disciples had. And so he can even deny the Lord, that he can betray the Lord. A double heart will do some of the craziest things. Let us be watchful for that. But verse 3 says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. And notice what they say with their tongue. With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Look at how confident the evil are. I mean, that one time their confidence was in God, and with Him we can do all things. But pride entered the picture, and God was given the boot. Who is Lord over us? With our tongue, we will prevail. Look at that. That is pride at its fullest. The idea is this, is that they don't believe in any righteous judge or controller of the world who can step in and frustrate their plans or bring them to ruin. They don't see it. In Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 21, we have got to learn the lesson of the danger of the tongue. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, there are good things that the tongue can do, and there are some dangerous things that it can do. In Proverbs 18 and verse 21, the Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Both death and life are in the tongue. The power is contained in the tongue, and we ought to be aware of it. You know, it was Jesus that said, by every idle word, man will be judged. And here we see in Psalm 12, where many of them spoke idly with their neighbor. Every one of those words will enter into judgment one day. Look in James chapter 3. We know of no better text to display to us the power of the tongue and the danger of the tongue than James chapter 3. In James 3, we'll read verse 5 and 6. Here it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. And so it emphasizes the danger of the tongue, and that we ought to be ones that would seek to control it. To not be ones that would speak great vain words, as we read of those in Psalm 12. You know, sadly, you'll meet the Christian every now and then that, you know, they love to speak their mind. And they'll let you know it too. You know, I'm just one that I just like to speak my mind. And you know, even themselves would never think of dealing a blow to someone across the face. They would say, that's wicked, you shouldn't do that. But yet, don't think twice about the stab that goes into the heart. by their words and by their tongues, by them speaking their mind. A stab that years may never heal. That's how dangerous the tongue is. You can batter someone on the face and they'll be bruised, but they'll be healed in a week. But the tongue and its wounds may never heal. And so oftentimes you'll be able to tell what kind of character, what kind of heart someone has by their very speech. It's almost like a window into the soul. Because one that speaks great flattering words, one that speaks idle words, could not do so if goodness, kindness, if good sense, if justice was in their heart. It's as Jesus said, what out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so let us think about that. Turn back to Psalm 12, though. As we've just read about how men's words may hurt, we're now going to turn our attention to how the Lord's words can heal. We'll see God's constancy. Look with me in verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I'll set him in the safety for which he yearns. You know, God has always had a great desire to help those that are legitimately without. Safety, often for those people that are without, is all they really want. Just to be able to have that roof over their head. That they could be safe for a little while. You know, I think about Pax and John Fix that went over to Mississippi to help needy brethren. And how many of them didn't have that roof over their head for a little while. And some had to gather together into one person's house. I can't remember how many. It was a great number that gathered in one person's house. I mean, just to think about that. And it kind of makes me think about this passage that he would set him in safety for which he yearns. And so we see another picture of the way God does that through his people. And it wasn't just Pax and John that helped out. There were others that also contributed and sought to help out. And this is one way that God does such. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy. It is true, though, that we live in an age where there are many needy that are that because they want to take advantage of people. But historically, that's usually not been the case or so in this country. And certainly outside of these borders of this great country and prosperous country, that is not so. There are many people that rather they are needy, they are poor because the rich take advantage of them. And the Bible, you'll notice, especially in the book of Psalms, deals a lot with the poor. Because it's a book that is not contained within borders. It is a book that is for every country, for every nation, for every time. And because we happen to live in the most prosperous nation this world has ever known, sometimes we don't quite understand these verses that speak about the poor and the needy, and that they're there and that we could help them. Well, I found this quote when I was studying this, and I thought it was quite fitting. Let me read this to you here. It says, "Fear ye whosoever ye be that do wrong to the poor. You have power and wealth and the favor of the judges, but they have the strongest weapons of all, sighings and groanings, which fetch help from heaven for them. These weapons dig down houses, throw up foundations, and overthrow whole nations." Thought it was quite fitting because we see here the Lord speaking about the poor in verse 5 and how he'll set him up in safety for that which he yearns. Well, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times." Verse 7 says, "You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." You know, when I read this verse, Psalm 19 came to my mind. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, are the testimonies of the Lord. Here, though, it's compared to silver, a beautiful shining silver, so pure, so tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Now, the number 7 for the Jew was a very special number. It was the number for perfection. And you'll see it used a number of times in the book of Revelation. It was a number that had great meaning and significance. And so the idea is, it is speaking here to the purity of God's word, so free of corruption, deceit, and yes, even flattery. So free of that. It is so pure. Verse 7 speaks about keeping them and preserving them. So here it speaks about God's word. It's different than man's. It's pure. It's also strong and enduring. And that's what he means here by preserving them and keeping them from this generation forever. So strong, so enduring. And so one lesson we would learn from this is that while God's words are pure and holy and just, that's how he wants man's words to be too. Not to be filled with deceit and craftiness and flattery, but rather with faithfulness. We ought to seek to conform our words after the Bible. That's why we have 1 Peter 4:11, right? If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Why? Well, because they are pure, purified 7 times in the furnace of the earth. Now verse 8. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. You know, when I was studying this, this, like some other passages in some of the Psalms, gave me trouble trying to figure out, well, how does this fit in all of what has been said? And the more you think about it, the more you begin to see it. There's a reminder being given by God here to David. And like I said, you read this and we're talking about man's words and we talk about God's word, and then all of a sudden, verse 8, what's that all about? It just kind of sticks out like a sore thumb. The idea is this. Like the poor, David, the wicked you have with you always, is the idea. Did you notice how verse 8 is so similar to verse 1? The wicked prowl on every side. They're going to be there, is the idea. Let me remind you this, David. If the only way you're going to get through this is if I make all the wicked disappear, then you won't get through this. The wicked will be prowling on every side. Yes, the faithful will disappear. Yes, the godly man ceases. But you need to turn more so to God and his word. Because he's not going to make, poof, the wicked disappear. He won't do that. The wicked will be here till the end of time. But you know, I also thought about this too. It's hard to place exactly when the Psalms were written in David's life, and there were so many different events that happened in David's life that he could write Psalms about. But if by the chance that this was a psalm written by David, by the inspiration of God, in the time when he was a king, that he was in a position to do something about wickedness in the nation, then this would be very fitting to say. That wickedness prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The idea is, David, you make sure you put in the right judges. You make sure you put in the right people that will make the right laws. Because when vileness is exalted, yes, the faithful will cease. Yes, the faithful will disappear. And dear friends, isn't that not true even in our own country? Have we not seen it? As we begin to see more and more faithful disappear, more and more godly cease, because vileness is exalted, yes, more wicked will prowl on every side. And so I thought this would be a good statement here that would be one that David would think seriously about. To not exalt vileness while he was king. Well, so what are the lessons that we can learn from this? That even if David were to have the perfect kingdom, no wickedness in his kingdom, there'll still be wicked in the world. They'll still be there. God's not going to remove the wicked. They'll be there to the end of time. And so remember this. Here's where you're going to find your sustenance and your care. It's going to be in God's constancy. He will be there for you at all times when man will fail and leave and fall. Well, let us turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is again another short psalm. And we've got 6 verses to cover. Psalm 13 verse 1 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What's this psalm all about? What's it trying to teach us? In the span of 108 words and 6 verses, we see David go from the depth of despair to the height of rejoicing. So what is this all about? How does he get from one point to the next? How he passes from protest to prayer and then proceeds to praise. How does all of this happen? Well, look back there again at verse 1 and 2. Here we'll see that there are two verse sections dividing this psalm up. Verse 1 and 2 regarding his despair. And it's so intense. Notice how he says the phrase, "How long?" 4 times. How long? How long? How long? This was something that bothered David greatly. It's been called before, actually, the How Long Psalm. Interestingly enough, it's quite short. But here we see David emphasizing this to the Lord. How long is this going to be? Now he says there in verse 1, and we kind of chuckle at it because he says, "How long will you forget me?" Can God forget? Can the all-knowing have a lack of memory? Absolutely not. The point is, sometimes it feels that way. Oh, he remembers and he knows all. He does not forget one thing, but it just feels that way sometimes. You can write down Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 20 as a good cross-reference to this here. As you see there again how others have felt in a similar way, that God has forgotten me. There's Jeremiah speaking in the book of Lamentations. But emphasizing, as he does in these two verses, the word long. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes it's not the sharpest of trials that are the most devastating, but the longest ones. The longest ones. You know, not many trees are brought down with just one chop of the axe. Usually it's repetitive blows that eventually bring that tree down, that strong and big oak. It eventually comes down after many repetitive blows. In like manner, the devil knows this as well with God's people. And so if we can understand the devil's devices, and he understands that it may not have to be something that happens overnight, but as long as he can have you in the afterlife, that's all right. Since we know that, let us be watchful for those times of long periods where it seems like nothing is right. When it seems like God has forgotten us, that God has hidden his face from us, as David says there in verse 1. Let us remember that, because the devil hopes to keep the pressure on you and I until we snap, until he says timber. You see, that's what he wants to do to you and me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. What we have to remember is that the devil, he doesn't need you now. He just wants you in the end. He doesn't have to have you today if he can have you tomorrow or the next week. So let's remember that these long sufferings will come, and that we prepare to endure, be prepared to endure them. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is one statement that Peter was trying to equip the people of God with here, and there's no better fitting text. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, he says this, "For this is commendable." What's that, Peter? What is commendable? "If because of conscience toward God, one endures..." Notice that word endures. Yeah, there's the idea of long, right? One endures what? He endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Now stop right. You might think, well, man, if I got beaten even though it was for my faults, that would hurt. That wouldn't be good, I wouldn't think. He says, what credit is it to you when that happens? But when you do good and suffer, and if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So let us be watchful of the devil's devices and how he tries to break the Christian over time, as he tried to break David over time. Let's turn back to Psalm 13, and let's go further into our study here. We see his protest and his mourning, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, now we see his prayer. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So here he turns to God in prayer. He petitions God for help. And he says something very interesting and very important. He says, "Enlighten my eyes. That is, help me through this. Give me understanding. Help me to see more clear through the eye of faith, that I might be able to see my God in the darkness." That's what he's crying for here, that he might have better understanding of this. "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." You know, we're going to see how this works. You might be thinking, what is Stephen getting at here? Read the next two verses with me, verse 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me." Dear friends, do you see what a change has happened? He had the how longs and that deep despair. And now he's speaking about rejoicing. Now he's speaking about singing. One moment he's sighing. The next moment he's singing. What's the pivot point? Right there, you see it? Prayer. It can change the night to day. "Enlighten my eyes that I might see." You see, dear friends, it's really all about perspective. David's situation hadn't changed. That's why he prayed about it. But his perspective about it did. And that's the point. Perspective, dear friends, is very key. And what can help us change our perspective? Prayer. It can make us understand more so why we go through what we go through. You know, it's been said that a week in prison is longer than a month in freedom. Think about that. That's the way it feels. Truth is, a month is longer than a week, right? But it's all about perspective. A week in prison is longer than a month in freedom. You know, the aged may say, "I'm about to die." Or they may say, "Look how long I lived." It's all about perspective. And prayer will help us have the right perspective about our trials, about our shortcomings, about the difficulties that we'll face. Prayer will help us to remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. You know what that says? It'll remind us that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. It reminds us that. That I don't quite understand it, and I understand that I've got these enemies David is talking about, and I've got these sorrows, and I've got these troubles. But I know all things work together for those that love the Lord. And so David then could say in verse 5, I trust your mercy, and I'm going to rejoice. And now I'm going to sing. You know, there are a number of lessons that we can learn from the Psalms. And each one, as I said before, has just a little bit different lesson. And we're thankful for all of them. But let us note this, dear friends. While we may know many people, and perhaps maybe ourselves sometimes, that imitate David in verse 1 and 2, let us also be ones that will imitate David in verse 5 and 6. Using the power of prayer, as he did, to have the right perspective about our life and about salvation to come. I appreciate your attention tonight. There's a number of lessons that we've learned, and I hope that they've been profitable to you and that you can walk away from this lesson saying, "I know more about God's Word now, and regards to those chapters, I know more now. And if so, then my job would have been done. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You're one that is not submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't you believe? Why won't you follow him? You see, if you're one that is here, I believe that you're one that does believe that Jesus is the Christ. So the question is, will you repent of your sins? Will you change and live for him? Will you confess his name before men and women, and will you be baptized? Don't delay. Don't put that off any longer. But obey tonight. And maybe you're here and you're one that is a Christian, but you've not been faithful. Maybe you found yourself in mourning often, and you've forgotten prayer and how it can change the night to day. Why don't you repent and change and be as the Lord would have you to be, and do so through prayer? If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and sing?